Today's reading comes from Ephesians chapter 3, 16 to 19. It's 1227 in the Church Bible. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all saints to grasp how wide, how long, how deep, high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
In a short while, we'll come to think a little bit more about that and why we've got such an odd title for a sermon. But as we prepare, we'll sing a couple more songs, asking God to prepare us to think more about his word and getting ourselves ready to respond to his word. So we'll sing firstly, "Here We Are Ready For You." A woman goes to the doctor and has the tragic news that she has a terminal illness and has only 6 months to live. So the doctor advises her to marry an economist and live in Basildon. The woman said, "Will that help my condition?" He said, "Well, not really, but the 6 months will seem a whole lot longer." The art of sermon craft inevitably means that you borrow thoughts, themes, experiences from other places, but it's not very often that we borrow a theme from the world of economics. But that is what I've done this morning. It's a long time since I studied economics, but in the dark recesses of my mind, I can remember the obliquity principle. So this morning, we are going to think a little bit about the principle of obliquity. Now, I don't want to get you too excited, but there's an Oxford economist, John Kay, who wrote a number of books. One of them, for example, was Everlasting Light Bulbs. Now, I know that's really got you sort of really going now. But he also wrote one entitled Obliquity, Why Goals Are Best Achieved Indirectly. And that's the book that's on the screen there. As part of his research, he came up with some quite interesting findings. Things like the most successful cities are not the ones that are best planned. He also found out that the most profit-orientated companies often aren't the most profitable. And here's perhaps one that's a bit more down to our level. The happiest people are not those who focus on happiness. I'm not quite sure how you focus on happiness, but you've probably heard it, and I've heard it dozens of times, where you're speaking with someone, and they'll, usually parents, and they'll say, "As long as the children are happy, that's all that matters. So long as the children are happy." I want to scream at that point. And it depends how much time I've got, usually not very long, that I smile sweetly and go. But sometimes I just want to say, that's not the way it is. There's so much more to life than your children being happy. Not that that is a bad thing. My children will tell you how happy they are to have me as their father. So I understand all of that. So picking up the theme, I want to explore the possibility that Our life goals are achieved not by action plans and strategies, though, again, there's nothing wrong with action plans and strategies, but more often, our life goals are not achieved by these things. They're more likely to be achieved when we allow Jesus to be the leader, when we allow Jesus to be our guide. This afternoon at the baptismal service, we're going to sing one of Heather's choices, which technically is a mashup. What a mashup is, it's just basically two songs that are put together. But this morning, I want to sort of create my own mashup because I want to look at the story of the prodigal son and see how that integrates into the Bible teaching from Ephesians 3. Quick refresher on the prodigal son, well known, of course. The prodigal son wanted to follow his heart's desires, be they impetuous or not. So he left the security of home and family for a bright new future. Clearly, he was looking to fulfill his life's dreams, his life's goals. So what were these goals that the prodigal son might have had? To be the boss of his life, that was clearly going to be one thing. To broaden his horizons, to be able to make his own family, his own financial decisions, to be popular and sociable, to find excitement in life, to be significant, to be trouble-free, and to be happy. They're probably something, it's only a story, Luke 15, as you know, it's a parable of Jesus, but it's a good teaching parable that is close to life. These may well have been the kind of things that a prodigal son may embrace as goals. He probably saw his father and his elder brother as the antithesis of these things. They were going in that direction, and he wanted clearly to go in the opposite direction. But as we know, for those of you who are familiar with the story, things did not go well when the money ran out and his friends ran out likewise. And he ended up being subjected to a diet of curried pig's will. His life was in tatters, and the achievement of his goals seemed as likely as England winning the World Cup again. So he sets out on a journey back to the father, admitting defeat, admitting total failure. He would never achieve his dreams after all. The father, for his part, he remained upbeat and hopeful of his son's return. And in the reunion with his father, the father had no sense whatsoever of loss. The money that had gone, he didn't care tuppence about, if you'll excuse the pun. What he cared about was that his son was back. The money was meaningless, the return of the son was meaningful. But for the son, was it a total abandonment of his life goals? Had they now just sunk in the mud of the pig pen? But was it? Was it an abandonment of his goals, really? He wanted to be treated as a decision maker. When he hit that low point, the prodigal son became a very mature decision maker. He could go further and deeper into debt, into more problems. But he had that maturity of decision making that meant that he chose to go back to the father. And that would not have been an easy decision to make. Another goal that he had was to be free. Was freedom to be found in the addictions of the wild living? Was it to be found in the pig farm? Or was it at home where the freedom actually existed? Where the love was unconditional, where doors were not locked? Did he actually achieve that goal? He wanted to broaden his horizons. Yes, he traveled. but in coming back to the Father, to experience that love, to experience that forgiveness. Actually, that was an horizon that was much further away than he could have ever dreamt. He wanted financial independence and security. He learned that at home there were no creditors, there was no poverty. He had that freedom. He wanted happiness. Melting in the arms of the Father's embrace was the happiest he would have ever been. So he hadn't, in a sense, it looked as if he'd abandoned his life's goals. But actually, through experience, indirectly, he had accomplished many of those desires, those goals. He took his own direct action that went in one way, but actually, indirectly, the things that he gained were life-changing. He realized that he needed maturity in understanding where he was and expressing his desire to go back to the Father. And knowing that with the Father, there was greater fulfillment at home. So my proposition this morning is that by focusing on our Father God, by directly focusing on Jesus, it's not a religious exercise, but actually the spin-offs may continue to amaze us. In our lifestyle values, in our career choices, in our relationships, in our community living, even in our financial decisions, meeting being with Jesus actually makes a difference to all these things. So let's put this now in the context of our Bible passage from Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, it's a form of a prayer, certainly for the church at Ephesus, but it goes way beyond that, as it's been a value through the centuries. Verse 16 reminds us that the storehouse of God's riches, which enable the Spirit to minister to us. Riches, resources, when we need extra confidence and gifting to go out in the name of Jesus. When we need extra strength because things have gone pear-shaped for us. I wonder what has been your pig squeal last week. What were those things that clouded your week? Was it maybe just words spoken that you can't take back? Or words that you received and you can't forget? Was it to do with the frustrations, not being able to do what you'd hoped to do? Was it about the disappointments? The disappointments of yourself or the disappointment of other people? Sometimes we just have to hang on. We have to hang on to God, to trust Him. And the promise is that if we do that, then His Spirit will minister to us, even when we're in a far-off land. Verse 17 provides wonderful words of assurance, hope, and possibility. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. No matter how far to a distant land, how far you travel in a difficult situation, how far you travel in a destructive relationship, how far you travel in an addiction, there is a way back. There is always a way back to the Father. No matter what decisions you have to make, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is with you. Often he will send a friend, a counselor, to help you through these things. On more than one occasion, my plans have included economic gain. Now, most of us could subscribe to that. Sometimes it's happened in the past, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's happened that I've decided to go for economic loss. What has been the result of that? It's because I've taken that in the knowledge of what God wants, then I've come out smelling of roses. The gains that I have received may not be financial, but the gains that I have received from God by just trusting him have amazed, truly amazed me. Verse 17 continues as a prayer for the Ephesians that they may be rooted and established in love. The prodigal's journey was a rooting exercise. First, it was in shallow ground, but then in the depth of the Father's love. If we're rooted in the Father's love, then we're much more likely to make good lifestyle choices and less likely to come a cropper when life gets tough, as it has a habit of doing from time to time. In verse 18, we see the totality of God's love. So wide that it covers all our experiences. So high that it embraces all our times of celebration. So long that it has no ending. And so low that even in our moments of desolation and despair, the God of Calvary, the God of Gethsemane, is there with you. The one who sweat blood knows all about desolation and despair. And finally, verse 19 explains what this all adds up to. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Life is so often about making good decisions. You can, of course, make plenty of good decisions without studying God's word, without praying, without listening to the wisdom of wise friends. That's okay for now. It's especially okay if you're not worried about the pig's will or your immortal soul. But if you want, or if you know the fullness of God, then whatever happens externally, you need to be secure in his love. And it's from that position of love, from that position of the Father's embrace, from that position of security, that all the indirect positives of life, all the obliquities, all the indirect benefits that attach to it, all emanate, all flow through the relationship that you have with Father God. And in so doing, the love that you experience will surely flow out to others, that they too, those that you meet this week, that they too might not have set out and on their own journey this week to find God, but maybe their obliquity is bumping into you and you spotting that right moment and that right time and that right word just to share something of the heart of Father God. May it be so. May it be so that you may bless other people just as we have been blessed by him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can't pinpoint everything to a strategy, to a plan. We're not the masters and mistresses of our lives that we think we are. Because whilst you have gifted us with freedom, promised us so many resources, and demonstrated a love that took Jesus to the cross and to the tomb, we pray that we might be once again renewed, enlightened, aware of how great is your love. And may it be our privilege this week just to share something of that to those we meet. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the whole reason that we have this confidence in Jesus is because of the cross. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's love?